Well, a very warm welcome once again to the Cynics Talks. It's great to have you with us. Particularly warm welcome if you're here for the first time. I hope today will be a useful time for you. My name, as Matt said, is Tom. I'm on the team here, and we're studying this letter, 2,000-year-old letter, written by one of the people who met the risen Lord Jesus, called Paul, a man called Paul, the Apostle Paul, commissioned by Jesus to go into the non-Jewish world with the good news that our sins can be forgiven because Christ Jesus took the punishment that our sin deserves when he died on the cross. And Paul has done that, and now there are Christians living in Ephesus. He's been looking after them for many years, but he's now in prison and writing to them to encourage them from his prison cell. And today we're continuing our study of his letter to them in these closing chapters. Now, in life, there are many things that do not go together. For example, donuts and dieting don't tend to go together. Concentration and social media often don't go together. And then how about this one? Ignoring Jesus Christ and knowing Jesus Christ. Those two don't really go together at all, do they? Now, in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul has been calling Christians, that is the church, to grow together in their knowledge of Jesus Christ and the truth that he brings to us. Last week we saw that Jesus, through our knowledge of him, builds us up to be spiritually strong so that we can stand victoriously against the devil's schemes and lies. But it is obvious to say, I think, isn't it, that if we're wanting to grow in our knowledge of Jesus, then one thing that isn't going to help us to do that is to turn our backs and ignore Jesus. And that is an obvious thing to say, but it needs to be said because at its heart, sin is ignoring, suppressing the truth about God and his son, Jesus Christ. That is the essence of sin, suppressing the truth. And so Paul writes to the Ephesians, wanting them to grow up in their knowledge of Jesus. And he says, one thing you're going to need to do if you're going to take that seriously is stop sinning. Because sin always involves a suppression of the truth about Jesus Christ. And I think verse 20 is key for understanding this. It is obvious, really. But having described the terrible reality and consequences of sin on the mind, he says there in verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. It's obvious to say, isn't it? If you're a Christian here today, one of the things you will have done at a certain point in your life is turned around. You will have repented. And you would have started listening to Jesus and believing in him. It involves a turning away from sin. And so Paul would write and remind us to keep doing this in the Christian life. I don't know what you would have said sin is, what your running definition of sin is. It's not a very popular word in our culture. I came across a story of a young trainee minister, curate in the Church of England, and he finished his three-year training post at a country church, and the matriarch of a village walked up to him as he was leaving that Sunday with a glint in her eye and said, "Ah, Mr. Reverend, whatever his name is, thank you all these years, and until I met you, I never knew what sin was." Well, I don't know what your experience of sin is. Perhaps you've seen it as a glaringly obvious trait in the lives of others, maybe even the clergy and those who pretend to teach about God. We're all sinners, and we're all hypocrites. But sin is not just the things we do, the things that betray our hypocrisy at times. It is very much a root thing to do with suppressing the truth about God. And Paul calls it hardness of heart. Look at verse 18. There in verse 18 at the end, Paul says that people by nature have hardened their hearts. When I was growing up, one of the acronyms that was used to define what this sin is goes like this: S-I-N, S, shove off God. It's an attitude of heart, shove off God. I'm in charge. N, no to your rules. It's hardening my heart and pushing him out of the picture. It's suppressing the truth so I can do what I want to do, which I know the truth tells me not to do. And Paul would call Christians who are to grow in their knowledge of Jesus to cease from sinning. And that's verse 17. And it brings us to our first heading, which is that Paul makes a very serious point. He brings home a very serious truth about humanity, about all of us until Jesus Christ breaks into our lives. He's describing the sin nature. And the first thing he wants to say is there in verse 17. He says, I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. So it's like Paul's in a law of court, and he's speaking on behalf of the living God, and he's bringing his truth to us as he testifies for him as his spokesman. And he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. It's a very serious truth that Paul wants us to listen to. We must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. That word Gentiles means the people of the world, the nations of the world. He's talking about the culture the Ephesians lived in, the Roman Empire, very sort of similar culture to ours today. And Paul's simply describing humanity. And he says we must break away from the sorts of things we might once have done before Jesus broke into our lives. He's saying you must stop sinning. Now, we're in a new section, really, of Ephesians, and Paul's going to keep developing this very serious truth. Just flick forwards to chapter 5 and verse 5. We'll come back to this later in our study, but look at verse 5 of chapter 5 and notice how serious it is. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The thing is, unrepentant sin is unforgivable sin. All Christians sin, but a Christian is someone who's turned to Christ in faith for forgiveness. And in response to our forgiveness, we enter into a life of always seeking to repent of those sins which we know are so wrong. Not to earn our forgiveness, but because we're forgiven. But if I have reigning sin, then I find myself in a very different category. Unrepentant sin is unforgivable sin. It's a very serious thing indeed. And Paul is speaking in the most serious tone possible. Can I say his tone in verse 17 isn't vindictive? He's not judging the world outside. When Paul thinks of his fellow man without forgiveness, without Jesus, in his natural state, he has tears in his eyes. He's not judging, but he's talking about reality. And very seriously, he says to the Christians in Ephesus, you mustn't be like the world around you. You must be now who you are in Jesus, and we'll come to that. But first, Paul, to drive this ongoing change in the Christian life, just would have us stand and recall what it is to be without Jesus. He describes the human condition there in verses 18 to 19. He has said that humanity, before coming to Jesus for forgiveness and redemption, has a futile mind. And in verse 18 onwards, he describes the consequences of sin, of being someone living apart from God. It's monstrously destructive. At the fall, humanity walked with God. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they knew God. This is what we were made for as human beings, a relationship with God where we know him. But Satan came along, and they listened to the lie instead of the truth, and they turned away from God. And at the fall, it's as if the slime of the serpent got over everything. It affected every part of the human being, including our highest faculties, our ability to know the living God. It was as if the candle was blown out, and we were sunk into darkness, says Paul. Look at verse 18. as he describes humanity, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Now, you know that when you're in the dark and you don't have any light, you're basically blind, aren't you? If you find yourself driving down a country road at midnight and you don't have any car lights, you're in trouble. You can't see where you're going. You're blind. And that is the human condition, in the dark, spiritually blind to God and the most ultimate of all realities, alienated in that way from him and his life. It's like there was a spiritual eclipse. And the reason for it was actually God's judgment, his righteous response to humanity turning away from him. As humanity suppressed the truth about God, well, God, in a sense, hands us over to the darkness and alienates us from the knowledge of God. But the second half of verse 18 is describing what humanity does, humanity's willful rebellion. Ignorance in them due to hardness of heart. So it's sin hardening the heart that then results in a willful ignorance. That is what the end of the verse is saying. A while back, Stephen Hawking was interviewed by The Guardian, and he said this. You may have heard the line, religion is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. I don't know what you think of that. Maybe you think it's true. In response, a well-known professor at Oxford in maths called John Lennox, who is a Christian, he said this, and he often says this in his talks about the Christian faith. He suggests that actually atheism is a fairy story for people afraid of the light. Now that's verse 18. Verse 18 is saying that not only has God righteously turned away from those who've turned on him, but that yes, we humanity have indeed turned on him. The light reveals my guilt. And I don't want to let go of those things I know which are wrong. And so I push God out and I shut ignorance in so that I can carry on in my rebellion. That's what Paul is describing. Now, you may be incredibly offended to hear Paul speaking of humanity in this way. If you're not a Christian, to hear him speaking about you in these terms. If you're offended, that's a very good sign. It means perhaps the light is breaking in. But you can see what a solemn thing it is to be someone who has turned away from God. And in verse 19, Paul sort of describes the moral consequence of this. He says in verse 19 that humanity has become callous and has given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And one might read that, if I'm not yet a Christian, think, well, that's not me. But then you sort of think, but I can see that that's a lot of our culture, and it's a lot of the world around me. And actually, when I think about it honestly, yes, no, in many ways, that is me. To be callous is to be past feeling. So he's talking about our God-given conscience. And Paul says, it's like our conscience, the sort of spiritual alarm clock. It's been wrapped in bubble wrap. You can't hear it as you should. Where it's a sort of, you know, it's like it's been wrapped in fat or the calluses that you get on your hands, you know? Just past feeling, not working properly. And as a result, we see a humanity, says Paul, that is given up to sensuality, given up on self-control, on being human, on being unlike the animal world, given up on those qualities and virtues that make us so different and noble as human beings, given in to animal behavior, sensuality. Now, Christians, of course, still struggle with sin, and sensuality is part of the struggle. But Paul says, without Christ, we're basically given up to sensuality. This speaks of a life lived for the senses, sort of pigging around looking for the next stimulus, whatever it might be. And it can include being given in to following my sexual desires, whatever they may be, regardless of what God has revealed to be the right context for those things. But it could be other things as well. It could be the lust of the eye, you know, sort of sumptuous clothing and ornaments or religious apparel and pomp. There's lots of sensuality in many of the world's religions, even lots of the Christian denominations. And it can include things like debauchery, unsober drinking, just living for what feels good, really. That's sensuality. In the 3rd century, a Christian leader called Tertullian wrote in defense of Christianity. Christians were being accused of being immoral, and he said, no, no, we've been thoroughly changed. And he talks about the Christian's approach to drinking. For example, he says, we drink soberly and then stop. And we remember that we must worship God in the night as well as the day. No reeling heads at 4 a.m. You know, this is what happens when Christ breaks in and you realize you are made to know God and worship God and be human. But without that, before that happens, we're just given up to doing what feels good. And as we take an honest look at 21st century culture, we see verse 19 describing it precisely. The statistics when it comes to the way in which the internet is used today describes verse 19 exactly. Online pornography fueled by modern slavery, ubiquitous, callously consuming with insatiable appetites. Greedy, says Paul, verse 19, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, this is brutally honest. Not going to hear people talking about this in the boardroom. But this is Paul's analysis of the human condition. And wonderfully, Jesus Christ, when he comes to bring us forgiveness, also brings redemption. He lifts us out of this. And so he would say to Christians, make a break from this. That is not you anymore. You must turn away. If you're going to know Christ, you can't go on suppressing the truth and living with reigning sins. Christians do struggle massively with sin. All of us are sinners. When it comes to these issues of sensuality, all of us have failed in this area, including myself. But Paul would say, turn away every day. This isn't you anymore. Sin can seem so sort of tempting and appetizing. You know, it's like a lovely wine in the cup. You think, that just looks so lovely. But Paul's saying, no, there's actually poison in the cup and you're not to drink it. And so what Paul does is he gets us just soberly looking at the reality of humanity without Christ is he drives us to be who we really are. And the spectacular truth which we're going to end on is in verses 20 to 21 as he assures the Christians, this isn't you, this is not you. That is what Paul is saying. In verse 20, look at verse 20 again. But that is not the way that you learned Christ. So yeah, sin is incompatible with knowing Christ. It's not how you learn Christ and go on. But look at verse 20. He is saying you learned Christ. Okay, so here's humanity with minds which are futile, broken, in the dark. And yet he can say to the Christians in Ephesus, you have learned Christ. You know God. The light has broken in. That's who you are. You are not verses 18 and 19. You learned Christ. You learned Christ. It's a wonderful reassurance. This is who you are. Now, I think I've often read verse 21. Do look at it with me and wondered if Paul is casting doubt over what he's just said. Because he says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And you could read that as a question mark, a sort of shadow of doubt. But the sense there is the opposite. The sense is, assuming you have heard, which of course you have. Paul is writing to people that he personally taught. He taught them Christ. Sometimes, you know, I'll tease the children. For example, I might go home and I've won a year's supply of free ice cream. This has obviously never happened, but I go home and I say, hey, children, I've got a voucher for a year's supply of free ice cream. Assuming you do like ice cream, to which, of course, they say, yes, of course we do, Daddy. And I wind them up a little bit with a rhetorical question. Well, Paul, with rhetoric, is saying in verse 21, assuming you have heard Christ, to which they reply, of course we have. You taught us Christ. And as those who've come to know Christ, we can say that we are new people, new creatures, no longer in the dark, no longer with futile minds, no longer with hardened hearts. We've been changed. And Paul is underlining this with verse 21 as if with golden pen. And it's a wonderful thing to know for sure that that's not me anymore. You may be in a battle. The struggle goes on and on and on. You sort of have a particular struggle in one area of life with things you know are wrong, and then you sort of seem to make progress with that, and then just a new battle enters the life, something else, and it goes on and on and on. But Paul would say, I must wake up and say every day, that's not me anymore. I'm in a struggle, but I'm a saint. I've come to know God in Jesus Christ. My besetting sins, whatever they may be, don't define me. That isn't who I am. Whatever the struggle, that's not my identity. And next week, we're going to look at this in proper detail. But do you see how Paul describes the Christian? Do you see how he describes how you can be through faith in Jesus Christ if you haven't trusted him personally for yourself? He speaks of us as being new people, verse 23, with renewed minds, verse 24. We're able to put on our real identity, the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We'll come to this next week. This is the real me because I've learnt the truth as it is in Jesus. And as we close, just look at that phrase at the end of verse 21. The truth which is in Jesus. The truth which has come into our lives is in the person Jesus. Yes, all that he says, but also all that he did, the way he walked, and his personality. This is the truth that has come to me, and I have learned to live like him if I'm a Christian. He, Jesus, has personally, I've been taught in him, he's broken in, and he's taught me how to be human and how to live as God made me to be as I look at him and follow him. And we'll think about how we do that next week. Not next week, it's a guest event, the week after. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank and praise you for your wonderful work of salvation. We thank you that any who come to you can not only receive forgiveness for all that makes us so ashamed, but power to live new lives and a gracious new status given us, righteous, holy. We thank you for who we are in and through the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you will help each and every one of us to come to him in faith and to receive this wonderful, ongoing newness of life in him. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.